All right, here we go. Armor of God, part six. Armor of God, part six this morning. Just very brief review. Over the last 5 weeks, we've been addressing spiritual warfare, the very real, very biblical principle of spiritual warfare, and the armor that God gives us so that we can live victoriously. And we've seen, Paul, as we've unpacked this, we've seen that Paul says repeatedly, I'm telling you to stand. Not to sit down, not to roll over, not to be passive, but to stand. Have that spine of steel and heart of flesh. Stand. He told us repeatedly, make sure you stand in everything you do. Stand. And the way that we're able to stand is by putting on the whole armor of God. It's another thing that he repeats. It's the whole armor. In the whole, in the entirety of the armor of God comes victory. If we're only putting on part of the armor of God, beloved, listen to me. We are leaving ourselves open and susceptible to the attacks of the enemy. So the way that we're going to be able to stand is by clothing ourselves in the entirety, in the whole armor of God. We started unpacking this, talking about how we need to have our loins girded with truth. How we need to make sure that what we're reproducing is the truth of God. That what we meditate on and believe about who God is and who he says we are. That we are reproducing truth continually. We're not listening to the devil's lies. We're not agreeing with the devil. We're not, you know, thinking devilish thoughts about ourselves or other people. We've got our loins covered with the truth of God. We're reproducing truth all the time. Next, we looked at the breastplate of righteousness last week and how the breastplate of righteousness needs to protect us from the onslaught of unrighteousness that comes at us from living in a wicked world. Next, we talked about having our feet covered with peace, the preparation of the gospel of peace, having our feet covered and sandals on, if you will, to be ready again to stand in the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Grateful that the peace of God isn't dependent upon nor conditioned by smooth sailing in the natural world. The peace of God comes to us. It is otherworldly. It is supernatural. It is bigger than any earthly circumstance. And it comes to us from heaven's throne itself because his name is called the Prince of Peace. We can have peace. We're going to talk a little bit about it today. We can have peace because of who Jesus is, the Prince of Peace. Next, we talked about the shield of faith. The shield of faith is what we're able to hold up to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy, those stealth and quiet, out of nowhere, fiery, hellish attacks that come our way. It is the shield of faith that we hold up. And it's not just, you know, some Roman shield. We made little of that and made much that 19 times, no less than 19 times in the scripture, God himself says, I am your shield. All the way back to Genesis 15, he told Abram, I'm your shield and your exceedingly great reward. God is our shield, and so we put him out in front of everything to fight our battles for us, and we have faith in who he is to us and who we are in him. And when that's happening, the fiery darts of the enemy are being quenched. Now today, I want to talk to you about the next bit of armor in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and it is this, the helmet of salvation. I thought we were going to get two pieces of armor done today, but it became clear to me that it's not the case. We're going to talk this morning just about the helmet of salvation, Ephesians 6:17. Now, when we talk about the helmet of salvation, I've done this. I'm not making light of it or mocking it in any way. It is truth. Typically, when we do teachings on the helmet of salvation, we talk about the importance of guarding your mind and your thoughts in your mind and renewing your mind, and all of that is valid. That is really important truth. We need to know how to win the mind wars without question. But I don't know that that's actually what Paul means in this particular passage. I know that's what he means in Romans 12, which says we need to renew our minds. I know that. I just don't know that the helmet of salvation here in this case, as it relates to the armor of God, is specifically about how we typically unpack this. If we're thinking that the helmet of salvation is what, you know, kind of protects our minds or whatever, we've already seen that the loins, having our loins girded with truth, is what protects us. I think this issue of the helmet of salvation, with all humility, is something completely different and exciting and wonderful. So then the question is, what is the helmet of salvation about? Well, if we do our homework and we study to show ourselves approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, but rightly can divide the word of truth, we'll find out that 8 to 10 years before the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, I believe the Apostle Paul, who also wrote Ephesians 6, tells us what the helmet of salvation is all about. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Paul writes and says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." As a helmet, he said, I want you to put on the hope of salvation. Now, friends, here, this is the fact. Listen to this. The helmet of salvation is the helmet of the hope of our salvation. That's what he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. The helmet of salvation is the helmet of the hope of our salvation. Now, this is where this gets even more interesting than this, because typically when we talk about people having the hope of their salvation, we think about it in a present tense. And we think what we're being told to do is to meditate on the salvation that we have right now, that our sins have been forgiven, we've been washed in the blood, and we can be filled with the Spirit, and we can be healed. And these are all hopeful things about the salvation that we get to experience now. The issue is, that's not what Paul's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. He's not talking about the salvation that we get to experience now. He's talking about the salvation that we get to experience fully when Jesus Christ returns. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the hope of our ultimate salvation that we'll experience when Jesus Christ returns to this earth for his beloved. And so now if we just start putting these pieces together, we see that what the Apostle Paul is talking about, what he's telling us to do, is just simply this. You have to guard and protect the hope you have in the imminent return of Jesus Christ to the earth. You have to guard and protect the hope that you have about Jesus' imminent return to the earth. Imminent meaning there is nothing preventing Jesus from coming back right now. There's nothing that's preventing him. There is no event in human history. If Jesus, let me rephrase, if the Father willed and said, Jesus, now's the time for you to go back, Jesus would come back. I believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I'd be thrilled if he came back before this message was over. That'd be fantastic. You gotta guard and protect the hope that you have in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Why? Why? Because, friends, the devil, Lauren, the devil would love for you to lose your hope in the imminent return of Jesus, to take your eyes off of that biblical reality, and then start adopting a mindset and thoughts that say, ha, my master is delaying his coming. Therefore, I will give myself over to compromise, apathy, sin, because he's not going to come back by the end of this message. He's not going to come back later today. Oh, these people been saying this forever. The sky's fallen. I'm going to become and allow myself to be desensitized to the reality of the imminent return of Jesus Christ and start living in ways contrary to the gospel. Now, in the old days, and maybe still today in certain churches, I remember when Pastor Chuck Smith used to teach about this. I think Chuck was 86 when he went to heaven on October 3rd a couple years ago. He was raised in a great spirit-filled church. Never went to a movie theater once in his entire life. Never once stepped in the doors of a movie theater. Because he was taught from a little kid, would you want to be found in a movie theater watching something you shouldn't when Jesus comes back? Chuck, as a little guy, said, I'm out. I ain't going to the movies at all, ever. But see, they lived back then with the understanding and the expectation that Jesus could come at any moment. They hadn't become desensitized. They didn't think, oh, my master's delaying is coming, and begin to live in godless and ungodly ways. Listen to this, friends. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus deals with many aspects of his return. In fact, it moves over into Matthew 25, as we'll see later today. But in Matthew 24, Jesus deals with all kinds of aspects of his return to the earth. And he shares in a very sobering way how some people aren't going to guard or cover or protect their thoughts. They're not going to have on the helmet of salvation, waiting and hoping and watching for his return. And then they're going to be able to think thoughts that cause them to live in godless ways. So we get to Matthew 24, verses 48 and following. Jesus said, but if the evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him. Because he's never looking for him, is he? There is no expectation or hope in the imminent return of Jesus. The master of the servant's going to come on a day when he's not looking for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and he's going to cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Beloved, listen to me. When you don't guard and protect your hope in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, when you say, oh, he's delaying his coming, again, that's when you open yourself up to anger and apathy, compromise, and eventually you just let that go unrepented of it. You let it become part of your hypocritical lifestyle. Then all of a sudden you open yourself up to the eventuality of the judgment of Almighty God. This is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said. I wonder how many of us are wearing the helmet of the hope of our salvation, realizing that Jesus could come at any time. Therefore, it has to affect how I live today. It's got to be one of the filters that the decisions I make. It's just got to be something that's real and present and blessed. That's why it's called the blessed hope. Like, this is a good thing should Jesus choose to return immediately. And understanding that, friends, the gospel is clear over and over again. When we understand this, it's got to change how we live. It's got to make us watch and wait with a hope-filled expectation. It's been said many times that this issue of the return of Jesus Christ to the earth might be the most preposterous of all Bible doctrines. What are you talking about? Jesus is going to come back in the clouds of heaven and every eye's going to see him. Like, how's that going to work? What do you mean he's coming back with all of his angels and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats and judgment of God's going to be poured? What are you talking about? That sounds, how can you believe? I thought you were pretty normal until you said this. turn to your guest and say, I shouldn't have invited you today. Come back next week. The issue for us, beloved, is we have to put on the helmet of the hope of our salvation, that Jesus could come back at any moment, and then we need to adjust our lives accordingly. So I'm going to give you this morning four ways to put on the helmet of the hope of your salvation. Four ways. How can we very practically do this? How can we know that I'm putting the helmet of the hope of my salvation on? Number one. Live a prepared life. Would y'all say prepared? Live a prepared life while you're hopefully awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. I told you Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, Jesus deals a lot about his return to the earth. We pick it up in Matthew 25, this first parable. We know it as the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Jesus said, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish, pay attention to this, took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, or as well as in their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready, we might say prepared, went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Wow. Friends, this parable describes to us the ancient Middle Eastern tradition of a bridegroom coming for his bride with a certain degree of surprise and fanfare when it was time for the wedding to happen. That's culturally what this is about. But spiritually, there's profound teaching in this as it relates to us wearing the helmet of the hope of our salvation and us being prepared. There were five wise virgins. They are the ones who were prepared, the ones who were ready. They took oil in their lamp, but the scripture says they also had oil in their vessels. Got to pay attention to the intricacy of the scriptures. It bespeaks so much. The five wise virgins had oil in their lamps, but they also had extra oil in their vessels. In other words, beloved, their cup runneth over. They had just enough in their lamp in case he came quickly. They also had enough extra to say, we are in it for the long haul. No matter how long it takes, we are prepared. We've made our mind up. We are waiting for the bridegroom, and if he comes tonight, that'll be awesome, but I've got enough oil for the long haul. This is the helmet of the hope of our salvation. This is being prepared. This is doing self-examination and saying, hey, how much oil do I have? Turn to your neighbor and say, you gotta get your own. The five foolish virgins weren't prepared for the long haul. Again, you look at the detail of the scripture, it says the only oil they had was in their lamps and they ran out. What does that tell us between the wise and the foolish? It tells us that the wise surely are prepared, fully committed, in it no matter what, regardless of cost or time. The foolish, yeah, I'll give it a try for a while. Yeah, like if this Jesus thing didn't pan out, I don't know. I'm kind of in, but I'm not fully in. Not really prepared. Question for you this morning. How's your oil supply? Well, Steve, what oil? What is that? What is that? What does that mean to me today? Oil, beloved, in the scripture is always the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. My question to you is this: how full of Him are you? Is your lamp full? And do you have extra in your vessel? Or are you running out, nearing being empty? Are you wise this morning, prepared, and hopefully awaiting? Or are you foolish, partially committed, and near to being dry and dead? Jesus gives us this example, friends, because it's real in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:18 tells us to make sure that we are being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. This isn't a one-time thing. Care about your Pentecostal charismatic experience you had 25 years ago. When's the last time you were filled with the Holy Spirit? When's the last time you positioned yourself in humility and desperation and faith, saying, Spirit of God, I need you to come upon me if I'm going to do the will of God. I can't do what you're asking me to do on my own. I want to be all in, so I need all of what you have for me. I want to be wise and committed. I want to be foolish and dead and dried up. Do you give yourself to corporate and private worship? Private worship. I love coming together with all y'all. It's wonderful. But I love being alone with Jesus. I love being alone with Him, the lover of my soul. I love being able to do things when it's just He and I that might make some of y'all a bit nervous. I love to worship and pray in intimate ways that only the lover of your soul could fully comprehend. And when you give yourself to that kind of intimate worship, Jesus can't help but say, Holy Spirit, come on over here and fall afresh on my son. Fall afresh on my daughter. Come, breathe fresh life and fresh power. When I give myself to worship, when I give myself to the Word of God, and I read in a way to experience Jesus and not to fulfill a devotional checklist, when I say, Lord, I'm not on the 4-chapter plan right now. I'm going to read until you speak to me. And if it's one word, behold, that stops me in my tracks, I'm going to stop right there and experience you. If I've got to read a chapter or a book until you speak, that's fine. I'm in it for the long haul. But what I refuse to do is give myself to the reading of the word that doesn't lead me to a personal encounter with you. I don't want to be like the Pharisees of old, who study the scriptures because they think in the scriptures themselves they produce life. But Jesus said the scriptures are there to lead you to him. That's where life happens. The life doesn't happen in the print. The life happens in the prince. And so I get filled when I worship and I give myself to the word of God. I get filled when I give myself to the ways of God, just obeying and serving and loving people like he says to do. Like you obey him, he gives you what you need to do what he's called you to do. And you feel that fresh anointing and presence of God on your life. I fear that some of you aren't experiencing a fresh touch from the Holy Spirit because you're not having your lives spent for Jesus, and he's not going to make bad investments. A very personal question for you to ask is, with what you're currently doing spiritually, why do you even really need the Holy Spirit? If you might say, well, Steve, because I'm being so unbelievably stretched in what I'm believing God to do in and through my life, that's why I need him. I would say, boy, that's a great answer. But if you would say, you know what? Truth of the matter is, I really don't need him because I'm not doing much anything anyway. That's a poor answer. It might be truthful, but it's a poor answer. Be wise, be prepared, get filled, overflow. And when you do that, you are, in a way, putting on the helmet of the hope of your salvation. You're looking for the return of Jesus. If you live a life prepared for Jesus' imminent return, you're wearing the helmet of the hope of your salvation. Number two, live a productive life while hopefully awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not gonna read the entirety of this next one, but the next parable in Matthew 25 we know is the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, 14 through 30, it's a story where it says, here's what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like a master who came, who was getting ready to go on a far journey. And he came and he gave 5 talents to this servant and 2 talents to this servant and 1 talent for this servant. And he went. And when he came back, he talked to them and said, hey, bro, with 5 talents, what did you do with those talents that were given to you? He said, Lord, look, here's the 5 you gave me. And by producing, by being productive, I produced 5 more. The master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little, now you shall be made ruler over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Hey, where's the guy that I gave 2 talents to? I'm right here, master. What did you do with the 2 talents I gave you? Here's the 2 you gave me, sir, and here's the other 2. I produced, I worked, I labored. I didn't get mad because I didn't get 5 like the other guy. I knew I just needed to be faithful with the 2 you gave me. I didn't minimize or belittle the gift that I had. I just knew I had to use what you gave me for you. And so here's the 2 you gave me, and here's the other 2 that I've earned for you. Wow. Well done. Man, don't you want to hear that? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little. Now you shall be made ruler over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Where's that bro I gave 1 talent to? He's right over there. He looks like bitter party of one. Hey, what'd you do? What'd you do with the 1 I gave you? I knew you to be an austere man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not planted. And so I took the 1 talent that you gave me and I buried it in the soil. There it is, right there. Get it and go. Whew. burying the talent that God gave you to expand the kingdom of God? Ultimately, this guy is saying, I knew you would come and take all of the credit and the glory and the reward. There wouldn't be anything in it for me. Therefore, I'm out. Jesus said, if you thought that I was that guy, even though you're wrong, if you thought I was that guy, shouldn't you have at least taken that talent and put it in the bank where I could have at least gotten interest? You wouldn't have even had to do anything. Jesus says to him, as only lowly Jesus, meek and mild, can say, you wicked and lazy servant. Wow. If I'm going to put on the helmet of the hope of my salvation, I've got to determine to live a productive life. I know he's coming back. I know he's coming back at any minute. I don't have time to waste doing nothing with what he's invested in me. We don't. Just don't. Brooke, I'm not talking to you, but I just see you smiling and shaking your head. Brooke, listen to me. Don't bury your talent. I know you're not. Don't bury your talent. Don't do nothing with it. Don't put it off. There is a day coming when Jesus is going to come back and settle accounts. And it's probably going to be when we least expect him. There's not going to be a time to work real hard for 30 days before he comes back. When I live with the helmet of the hope of my salvation, I know I got to be productive today because I don't know if he's coming back tonight. It changes how I live. It helps me look to the future salvation that's about to penetrate this present evil earth. And so I want to be prepared and I want to be productive. The Apostle Paul says this in Philippians 1, 21 through 24. And this is a mindset that is in this same spirit of deciding to be productive. He says, for to me, to live is Christ, meaning for Christ, for his kingdom, in his gifting. For to me, to live is Christ. And then when I die, it's gain. Beloved, I only want to tell you, dying is only gain when living is for Christ. He said, but if I live on in the flesh, if I keep living my natural life, here's what it's going to mean. There will be fruit from my labor. Paul says, if I keep living in this life, you can count on this. I am going to be productive. I'm going to produce. There is going to be produce. There is going to be fruit. He said, yet I know that producing fruit's good. Seeing lives change, that's good. He said, yet what I shall choose, I can't tell. I'm not sure. I'm hard pressed between these two things. There's this holy tension going on in me. Man, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ right now. Yeah, that's real, and it's going to be far better. He goes, nevertheless, I know I've got to remain in the flesh because it's needful for you. There's going to be fruit from my labor. I'm going to make a difference in your life. I'm going to make a difference in the lives of people that I come in contact with. Friends, it is this mindset that Paul learned, I'm sure, from hearing the parables of Jesus himself, where he realized, I cannot bury what's been invested in me. I have to use the gifting and the talent that God's given me for the kingdom of God. I've got to be productive because I know there's a time where he's coming back and an account must be made. If you live a productive life before Jesus' imminent return, it's just one more way that you're putting on the helmet of the hope of your salvation. I want you to think of it like this. If there were four sides to the helmet, there's preparation in the front, there's productivity in the back, and now we've got two sides. Number three, it is to live a purified life while we are hopefully awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. A purified life. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, or we know when he returns, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope of the return of Jesus, this hope in the imminent return of Jesus, everybody who has this hope does what? Purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. Do you have the hope that Jesus is coming back? Then one of the things that you do to put on the hope of the helmet of the hope of your salvation is to live a life of purity. We talked about it last week, to live a life of righteousness. Well, friends, this is interesting because you read that and you go, that sounds like works to me. It sounds like my own effort to me. How can I purify myself? Well, friends, we can't purify ourselves. He's not talking about doing that thing that only the precious and powerful cleansing blood of Jesus can do. He's not talking about purifying yourself in that eternal saving sense. He's talking about purifying yourself in that sense that you are cooperating with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit says, hey, that's kind of got to go. That impure thing, it's not good for you. That's got to go. It is in that very practical, day-by-day sense that we purify ourselves by cooperating with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it's all because we have this hope that Jesus is coming back. And because he's pure, it is my desire to live pure. I don't want to live a life that's contrary or maligns or blasphemes the life of the master that I claim. I want to live a life of purity, cooperating with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, so that when he says, hey, Steve, listen to me. I didn't convict you about that in times past, but I'm dealing with you about it now. Will you cooperate? Friends, this is how we grow in our sanctification. Alice, this is how we grow in our sanctification. We don't let yesterday's lack of conviction keep us from today's conviction and transformation. I think about the things that the Holy Spirit has convicted me for over the last 30 years. The stuff that he convicts me about now in my life, if he would have convicted me about those right when I jumped on the gospel bus, I don't think I could have handled it. When I first met Jesus, like the thing was, bro, you need to quit selling drugs. Okay. It wasn't like the attitude of your heart towards someone who, you know, might not have your best interest in mind. Like, these are different things. Wanting to walk in transparency and gentleness with authority and trying to work all that out. Like that kind of stuff that he's working in my life now. That wasn't in the beginning. But just because it wasn't in the beginning doesn't mean it's not in the present. And when we cooperate in the present and purify ourselves through the communion and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, transformation happens. and we add one more side to the helmet of the hope of our salvation. Because we know he's pure, he's coming back, I'm gonna purify myself as much as I can in cooperation with the Spirit of God working in my life. Is this making sense to anybody today? Number four, live a peaceful life while you are hopefully awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. Very interesting passage of scripture, 1 Peter 1:13 through 15. I want to see if any of you catch this. Peter writes and says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation or the return of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct." Does anybody see anything interesting in those three verses of scripture? These three verses of scripture contain the four points that we're talking about today. Girding up the loins of your mind, protecting the loins of your mind, and being sober, being watchful and attentive is about being prepared. As obedient children, doing what God's commanded you to do, that's being productive. Being holy in your conduct because he is holy, that's living a purified life. And then finally, number four, is to rest your hope fully on the grace that will be yours when Jesus Christ returns. I can't tell you what this scripture has meant to me, and I know my family, over the last 7 years. Resting your hope fully on the return of Jesus means to be at peace in yourself until he comes back. Resting your hope fully on the return of Jesus, the hope of our salvation, resting your hope fully in him and in that day, it means I'm not resting my hope fully in anyone or anything else. I'm not resting my hope fully, can't leave politics out of this, in the Democratic Party. I'm not resting my hope fully in the Republican Party. I'm not resting my hope fully in the Independents or the Green or anybody else. I'm resting my hope fully on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm gonna occupy until he comes. I'm gonna be salt and light. I'm gonna get involved. I'm gonna mix it up. I'm gonna try to stand for what Jesus stands for without question. I'm not rolling over and playing dead, but it's a matter of my heart. I am resting my hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to me at the appearing, the revelation, and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that work? What does that mean? How does that protect me? How is that the fourth side of the helmet? It means this. It means because I'm putting everything I've got, I'm putting all my eggs in that basket. Because I'm putting everything that I've got in that, it means I'm not going to be disappointed to the point of losing my faith when something else doesn't come through. God, we need to hear that so deep. Because we believe on heaven coming to earth. We pray thy kingdom come on earth as it is. We believe that. But friends, it's not gonna be heaven till it's heaven. We get to taste some things. We get to see some things. We're grateful for those things. But I'm not resting my hope fully on someone being healed miraculously. And then they don't get healed. And then they go to heaven. And then all of a sudden my faith is gone. No. I'm resting my hope fully on the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back, and when he does, every right is gonna be made, every wrong is gonna be made right. Every wound is gonna be healed. Every loss is going to be paid back. Every bit of bounty and blessing will be fully realized then and only then. In the meantime, not the nice time, in the meantime, we get glimmers and pictures and spurts of hope and healing and supernatural power without question. But friends, I am telling you, it is a delicate tightrope balance that we have to walk. If we are putting our hope, if we are resting our hope fully in something other than the return of Jesus and him fixing it all, you are setting yourself up for massive disappointment. It's a practical truth. It's a practical truth. You'll live a peaceful life when you rest your hope fully. Rest is peace, right? When you rest your hope fully on the return of Jesus Christ. In summary of all this, the helmet of the hope of your salvation becomes real. You actually really put it on when you live a prepared, productive, purified, peaceful life, hopefully awaiting the imminent return of Jesus Christ. The helmet of the hope of your salvation. All four sides, prepared, productive, purified, and peaceful. Now, I could ask you a couple questions. Of these four aspects that we covered today, just close your Bibles, quiet your heart, and before Jesus, are you prepared? Or has your oil run dry? Are you living a prepared life? Or has your oil run dry? Number two, are you productive? I'm not talking about in your profession. I'm talking about in your calling. Are you productive, or have you buried your gifts and your talents? I'm not asking you if you make a bunch of money. I'm not asking you if your company's a success. I'm not asking you about what people think about your business or earning abilities. I'm asking you, are you being productive and bearing fruit for the kingdom of God? Or have you buried your gifts and your talents? Number three, are you purifying yourself? Or do you find yourself rebelling and pushing back against the Spirit's conviction in your life? You know, the scripture says, to he who is reproved often and stiffens his neck, sudden destruction comes, and that without remedy. If you feel the Holy Spirit bringing conviction, don't rebel. Don't stiffen your neck. Don't bow up and say, you can't talk to me about that. Because then if you do that long enough, sudden destruction comes, and there's no remedy. I've seen that happen in people's lives. It is not a good place to be. Are you purifying yourself? Are you cooperating with what the Holy Spirit is convicting you about? Are you being transformed? Number four, are you at peace? Are you resting your hope fully in and on the return of Jesus? Or are you looking to something else to bring you peace? If we didn't address these four very practical things today, there wouldn't be much point in us gathering. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. You might raise your hand for all four, that's okay. If you're here on the main floor, up in the balcony, you're watching down in the chapel, maybe you're in the fellowship hall, family room, you're watching online, you can respond to this. If you say, Steve, I know I'm not prepared. My oil is running dry or is dry. I know I'm not prepared, and I need to turn that around today. I want you to raise your hand right where you're at. We're gonna pray for you. Yeah, good, great, good, good. Are you productive? Are you bearing fruit for the kingdom of God or not? You say, Steve, I'm not sure how productive I'm being. I'm successful in other things, but I don't know how productive I'm being for the kingdom of God, and I gotta turn this around. I want you to raise your hand wherever you're at. So many. Yeah, great, praise God, good. Next, are you purifying yourself or are you rebelling against the Spirit's conviction over things in your life that you know that they need to go? The Holy Spirit's been touching you and speaking to you. Are you purifying yourself? Or are you going, no, or no, I don't think that's you. How many are here and they'd say, I need to purify myself. I need to start cooperating with the conviction of the Holy Spirit when he points out stuff in my life that's gotta go. Would you raise your hand? Praise God. Wonderful. Great. Good. Good. Lastly, are you trying to find peace? Have you rested your hope fully in something else? Are you trying to find peace in something other than the return of Jesus when he's gonna make everything right? I'm putting my hope in my bank account. I'm putting my hope in my job. I'm putting my hope in having a happy marriage or fill in the blank. How many would say, Pastor Steve, I realize I've gotta change the source of my hope, and I've got to only fully rest my hope in the return of Jesus and nothing else, lest I live disappointed by this world's inability to deliver peace for me. Would you raise your hand if you say, I need the peace of God that only comes from waiting for God to appear? Amen. So many. Praise God. One more very quickly. I don't know the answer to this. Is there anybody here that says, you know what, Steve? I'm not even sure I really know Jesus. I'm just not really sure that I know Jesus. I think I've been religious. I think I've been a good guy or a good gal, but I don't know that I've ever really repented of my sins, believed on Jesus and received him as my Savior. I don't know that I've ever personally done that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anybody here that would say, I need to get this Jesus thing right from the very beginning? Anybody, would you raise your hand? I need to receive Christ. Hold it up high. Wonderful. Anybody else? I saw your hand up in the balcony. I see your hand up in the balcony. Fantastic. Now let's open our hearts just that much more and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, you know my need. I need to get prepared. I need to be productive. I need to be purified. I need peace.
I need peace from trusting your return. Father, I'm praying that you would meet every single person that today would call on your name with repentance, where they've been off track and got it wrong. Lord, would you come and forgive and cleanse and restore? And Lord, would you give them power to never going back to living an unprepared, unproductive, impure, lacking peace type of life? Holy Spirit, descend upon your precious ones. Lord, for anyone besides this precious blonde-haired girl up in the balcony, anyone else who raised their hand that I might not have seen, Lord, as they call upon the name of Jesus to forgive their sins, to save them, that they might be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in a way that honors you. Lord, meet them right there. Thank you that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and experience eternal life. Holy Spirit, do your work, we pray, in and through us. May we put on the helmet of the hope of our salvation as part of the armor of God. And may we never be found saying, my master is delaying his coming. Therefore, I will give myself to apathy, compromise, and sin. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And God's people said, does that help anybody today? God bless you mightily. Put on the helmet of the hope of your salvation and look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you mightily with grace, favor, and power from heaven to do the will of God. God bless you. God bless you.